Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we saw in the fourth chapter, beginning with the 12th verse, that there was a transition in the life and ministry of Jesus after his baptism and his testing in the wilderness. And as we read in verse 18, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw how he began his great Galilean ministry, and I think Peter described it best in the 10th chapter of the Acts when he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now in the beginning of the 5th chapter, and running to the end of the 7th chapter, we have what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. But this was more of a homily than an oration. And it is really an ideal sermon. It is well planned, well organized. It is easy to see his outline, and he is clear, and he progresses from one thought to another to a conclusion. So let's begin reading from the beginning of this sermon, and we won't read it all today, although to read it clear through would not take up too much time. Try it this week sometime to read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew as you would read a sermon. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now this is a sermon, or more properly a homily, and yet it is what can be called a manifesto. That is a proclamation of what Jesus was all about. A proclamation of his kingdom, a proclamation of his teaching. And all of his teaching is consistent and based upon this. As I mentioned last week, this is also the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. And it is descriptive of those who belong to him and to that kingdom. He was announcing, of course, the messianic kingdom of heaven, which, as he knew they would, the nation as a whole rejected. But in these Beatitudes, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And there are nine blesseds and one rejoice. Now, in the classical languages of Hebrew and Greek and Latin, the word blessed has two meanings. It means blessed, and it means happy. So now let us read these Beatitudes again. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that do mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Are you happy this morning? And the Apostle Paul used this same expression in Romans when he is speaking of the blessedness of the gospel. I didn't write the scripture down, so I'll have to look for it here. But anyway, he's speaking of Abraham being justified by faith. And he said, he quotes David as saying in the 32nd Psalm, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Not covered up, but covered by the blood. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? This blessedness of having our sins forgiven and our iniquities covered, it's a blessed condition. It is a present experience. And just so with these Beatitudes here, these are present experiences of happiness. Happy are they when all men shall persecute you. Do you feel happy under persecution? Well, you are blessed and in a happy position even then, because remember in James when he says, you remember the patience of Job, and we count them happy or blessed who endure. So it's speaking of the position you're in is a blessed or a happy position. Moses began his law with what we call the Decalogue, or which is the same meaning as what the Jews call it, the 10 words or the 10 sayings. We call them the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. The 10 commandments. And one of them is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But here Jesus announces his kingdom and his constitution with 9 blesseds and 1 rejoice. And what a difference in emphasis of the gospel over the law. And really, this is just showing the spiritual reality of the law and the spiritual reality of the commandments. Have you ever noticed how if you tell somebody, don't do that, how it kind of riles them up? But you've expressed it differently. Let's not do that. It's an entirely different effect, isn't it? And that was the law. Thou shalt not. And the gospel is, blessed are they who do. And all through this homily of our Lord's. He is echoing and even referring back to the Old Testament. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean those that have no money. It means those who are humble, those who are not haughty. And that we think of the Proverbs when we think of that, don't we? About the proud and the humble. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Isaiah 58 and 61, we have two different. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good thing tidings to the meek, that is, the poor in spirit. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to the bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He is proclaiming here to Israel the acceptable year of the Lord, the coming of the promised one to them. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is an allusion to the 20th chapter of Exodus and verse 13. Right among the Ten Commandments. No, that's the wrong reference also. I'm going to have to redo my outlines, it looks like. But all of these refer back in some way to the Old Testament. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is an allusion to the 18th Psalm and verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they prophets which were before you. Then he describes the character of his people in this world. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. First, he's described the condition of those who live according to the gospel. They are blessed in many ways. They are happy in many different ways. And this is independent of the circumstances of their life, this blessedness and this happiness. Your happiness as a believer is independent of the circumstances of your life. And someone said to Juanita this week, I don't know why the Lord let this happen to you. And she says, that's his business. Well, if we leave it with the Lord, these things are his business. It's like my son Charles, when he was just a small child. Oh, maybe about school age time. And I was trying to get him to learn to make decisions. Not to waver this way and that way, but to make a decision. So I said to him, Charles, what are you going to do? And he says, that's not my problem, that's your problem. So we could say, when we fall into misfortune, we can say, that's not my problem, that's the Lord's problem. And that is the whole meaning of those Beatitudes. And it is that kind of people whom he wants scattered throughout this world. And one of the greatest disasters until modern times that ever happened to the Jewish people was the dispersion of the people throughout the nations, beginning with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then the Romans. They call it the dispersion. The word dispersion actually means to sow a field. That's what the original meaning of the Greek word was. Like the farmers go out in the late summer and they sow winter wheat in the field. They scatter seed throughout that field. And that's what God did with the Jews. He dispersed them. He sowed them in the nations. So that when the messengers of the gospel went to take the message to the world, every place they went, they found a Jewish nucleus to begin with. That's the way that God wants the church to be, too. He wants us scattered throughout the world. He doesn't want us in a cloister. He doesn't want us in a hermitage. He wants us out there in that world, though not of the world, like oil in water that's in the water, but it will not mix with the water. And that's what he's describing here, that we are the light of the world. This nation is getting darker morally and spiritually. Have you noticed? And it is going to get darker. And the reason why is because those who are believers are compromising themselves with the world. They are adopting the attitudes of the world. They are adopting the ways of the world, and their candle is flickering. And the reason why this country has been blessed of God, the reason why there has been so much godliness and righteousness in this country, the reason why corruption still bothers us and why the courts still deal with it, is because Christians have been dispersed, sowed throughout this country, and have a history of letting their light shine. But you'll notice, the darker this world becomes, the more like what we call third world nations we will become. Ye are the light, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Salt is an antiseptic. It will kill germs. And that's what he wants us to be, an antiseptic in our society. To dare to be different. To dare to let it be known that we are different. To be an antiseptic force against the evil in our society. And this is what the Jews were in the pre-Christian times in their dispersion. This is what Christians are supposed to be in wherever they are living and together giving the light of the gospel. They have had this antiseptic effect on society. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? Are you aware of the condition of the church today? Have you listened to Christian radio or Christian television? Have you talked with Christians who talk and act and feel like the world? Their salt is losing its savor. That is its antiseptic effect. If salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And that is one of the expressions in the founding document of the Puritan Commonwealth in Massachusetts in the beginning. To build a city set on a hill, to be a light to the world. And this country has always considered itself on a mission for democracy, on a mission for freedom, on a mission for religious liberty, and it was called exceptionalism. This country was supposed to be an exceptional country, different from the others. One of the great arguments today between believers and those who side with them on various issues is the exceptionalism of this country. It is being argued now, that's wrong. This country is not exceptional. We need to be like other countries. As far as believers are concerned, that is not what the Lord wants. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then, in the next section of this, I'm sure that this is a condensation of what Jesus spoke, but it is a very, very good one. The next section concerns Jesus' attitude toward the law. He, you know, was accused of violating the law and teaching others to do so. He was accused of many things. Have you ever noticed the people accuse you of what they are guilty of? That seems to be one of the basic characteristics of a corrupt human nature, is if you can blame someone else of what you're guilty of, it takes the spotlight off of you. And that's what they did to Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. They accused him of breaking the law. And we're going to see in the next section how foolish their accusations were. He came to fulfill the law. The law had never been fulfilled. It had been observed, but it had never been fulfilled by anyone. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, the jot that he's speaking of is the English form of the Aramaic or Hebrew word yod. Not one yod. And the tittle is, well, the yods and the tittles, if you have ever seen Hebrew writing, are those little marks. The yod is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle are those little dots that they put in there as to distinguish similar looking letters. And put into Greek, in the Greek text it says, not one iota of the law shall be fulfilled. Because an iota was the, or iota, was the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. And when someone says, not one iota, that's what they mean. Not the least detail. So he said, not one yod, not one tittle of the law, as it is written, shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Of course, in that sense, he did fulfill it all. And the law passed away in the sense of being binding upon mankind with all of its curses and so forth. But the law itself, Paul said, is holy and just and good. It is what they and we do with the law that is bad, and we're going to get into that as we progress into this sermon. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, even one of the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And he was directing this directly at the teachers of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. He was calling attention to them, and he's going to elaborate a little later. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those same scribes and Pharisees were present in the audience then, hearing him, becoming angry, and seeking to destroy him even then. He's saying that they shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now he gets into the why of it. And we see Jesus and his teaching vis-a-vis that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. Now, he's not quoting Moses here. He's quoting the Pharisees and the scribes. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That is their teaching, the law. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now, that's not what Moses said. Moses just said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's getting to the heart of the matter, the evil heart of the humankind. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, that is, fool, shall be in danger of the council, and who, that is, the Sanhedrin. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raka is an Aramaic word, and it really means vain fellow. And fool, he's just saying it in two different ways, shall be in danger of hellfire. that is, of the council here and of the judgment later. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, that is, if you've harmed someone else, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer the gift. And here is something that is appropriate today also. Have you ever noticed people want to repent to God and forget about those whom they've harmed? Well, I've already talked to the Lord about that, so it's all right. It isn't all right until we've made right with the one we have harmed. We can't say, if I've hurt someone, I'm sorry. That doesn't wash. It hasn't cleared anything. He said, go first to your brother and make it right, and then come before God with your offering for your transgression. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift to be reconciled to God. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. This harks back to the Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. And also to what James said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, and here again he's quoting the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not quoting Moses. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the way, now Moses did say that, but they of old time added many things to that. There were mitigating circumstances, so to speak. There are ways of getting around it, you see. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's getting to the heart of the matter. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's speaking here in a manner of the rabbis, the way they spoke, of exaggerating to the ridiculous to make a point. Pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, on that basis, it would be better to be minus an eye than to go to hell, wouldn't it? If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one member should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And it hath been said, again by the Pharisees, for they were the teachers in the synagogues, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Again, Moses did say that. But they added many things to what Moses said. But I say that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Because in that day, a woman had no legal standing in society and no way of making a living. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery, that is, taking advantage of such a situation. Again, ye have heard it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That is another way of saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is to make a vow and then break it. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now Moses did say that. But the Pharisees again added to that. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And then he gets down to the reason why. Neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. We were reading this last night, and Juanita said that was before hair dye. But it's underneath, it's still there. But let your communications be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever more cometh of these cometh of evil. And this use of profanity is being indirectly referred to here, because the reason people use profanity is for emphasis. And no more emphasis is needed than yes or no. That is, don't hem or haw. Don't say, well, maybe, if you don't intend to do it. Just say no or yes. And let your communications be yes or no. Whatsoever more cometh of these, in the form of an oath, cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now Moses did say that. But he didn't say what the Pharisees had said about that. All kinds of regulations and rules and ways of getting around something. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That is the law of retaliation. Don't resort to that. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him also the other also. Not in a daring way, by the way. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, this was something that was a very... Well, our time is up, so we don't have time to finish these Pharisaic teachings, so we'll go over them again. But what was very common, what made the Roman rule over Israel so galling, was that the Roman soldiers could requisition any Jew at any time to carry his burden. And he could require him to carry it 1 Roman mile. Then he had to let him go according to Roman law. Imagine what a Roman would think if he compelled a Jew to carry his burden for a mile, and the Jew says, I'll go on the next mile. Can you imagine a Jew saying that? And yet that the oppressed saying that? And yet that's what the Lord told him to do. That would really make an impression, wouldn't it? And just so, if we do more for people than they expect when they require something of us, it makes an impression too. We'll finish these Pharisaic teachings next week.